Welcome to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD, brought to us by Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile on this eve before Christmas Eve?
What do you call that? A double eve? Is that what you call it?
Hold on a second. I'm technically challenged here for a second, so hold on. Let me pull down the music.
Okay.
Now, keep talking. Count like to five and figure out which mic you're on.
One, two.
Okay, that's
Trace.
The one. Oh, good. Okay. I turned off the right one.
That. Yeah, just like that.
See that? The
so,
magic.
Double eve.
Double eve.
Yeah. That's like a new concept. You know, there's a first Adam and a second Adam. There should be a second Eve anyways, right? You know, like biblically. Is that like too deep? You're like the only one that would even understand that.
Yeah, well,
most people in the
I don't know. You give me too much credit.
You know?
Wow.
Maybe the Catholics are right. Maybe Mary is the second Eve.
Wow.
You know?
Well, I don't think the Catholics say that.
They don't. They just, you know, call her the Queen
Mother
of
God.
Yeah.
So anyway.
Yes.
All right. So.
All of which has nothing to do with where we're going today.
It's December 23rd.
Because we don't know where we're going today.
And so, you know, of course, today we're going to talk about something other than the nativity story.
Yeah. Kwanzaa.
No, seriously.
Hanukkah.
We had what I like to think was a string of pretty nice shows in a row recently. We just had a number of shows that we did with the Amadia group.
Yes.
The community. That's the group that's trying
to buy the
land. I felt
like they presented themselves well. I felt like they shot straight with us.
And they allowed us to shoot straight back and didn't take offense, and I think that was great. But there was something that Jonathan said. By the way, Jonathan Schweitzer, pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel.
Troy Skinner, moderator of the show today.
Thank you very much.
Yes.
If you'd like to email me, it's troy@wfmd.com. Check out the website, www.wfmd.com, and go to the Faith Debate page, and I update my blog every weekday. Jonathan updates his blog, which you can link to from the Faith Debate page.
Yes.
Pretty darn regularly now. I've shamed him.
My goal is that there'll be at least seven a week.
Okay.
And that being the case, then you can go on and read like at least one a day.
Okay, so you can pace yourself.
Yeah, right.
You can pace yourself.
Or you could read them all in one day and take the rest of the week off, whereas with yours, you have to come back every day.
Every day.
Yeah, so.
Although it stays up there, so you could come back, read a week's worth at a time, I suppose.
Yeah, you could, yeah.
Anyway, there's a new feature. Well, to me, I think it's a new feature.
Yeah.
There is an audio vault portion of the website.
Okay.
And there have been some old shows kind of hard to find, weren't sure what they were. Available of the Faith Debate on the audio vault.
But not so many of them, just a few.
Right, well now there are, I don't know, maybe a couple of dozen shows.
Yeah, in fact, I was listening to the one the other day with the rabbi on there.
Sure, okay.
I pulled it up like that.
Daniel Sykowitz from Kolomi.
Yeah, Sykowitz, yep.
Who,
by the way, we're hoping to have back on.
Yeah, so anyway, the audio vault is there. There's about two dozen previous Faith Debate shows, and if you should happen to like anything you hear or have a question about anything you hear on today's show, you'll be able to hear it on the website as soon as tomorrow, so I'm told. Although with the holiday, maybe they won't be quite as diligent
in getting
that done. But normally, within 24 hours, so I'm told, the Faith Debate Show will be available online as well. And so, international baby, they can listen to us overseas.
That's right. And then you could, if you felt like it was a specifically, particularly, phenomenal show or good show or interesting show, you could link to it and you could send it to any and everybody that you wanted to. So then they could, they could hear what's going on in Frederick in terms of faith.
Enough about that. I want to dive into something that came up in the show. I think it was the last show we did with the Amadia community.
Okay.
The imam and the doctor who were on. Jonathan was responding to a question about salvation from a Christian perspective.
Yeah.
And he was asked the question, Jonathan was, by the imam, can a person make it into heaven if they've never heard about Jesus?
Right, okay, right.
And Jonathan answered the question, yes. And I could hear the gasp, the huge sucking sound throughout Frederick County.
Yeah.
What did he say? I thought he was a Christian pastor.
I thought he was a fundy.
What's the matter with this guy? So let's unpack that a little bit. I think there are an awful lot of Christians who are confused about that and have no idea how you could say that and mean it.
Yeah.
So explain how somebody can be can have salvation and not have ever heard the name Jesus Christ.
Yeah. A couple things. It's abundantly clear in Scripture. So let me lay this as a foundation that we cannot be saved but for the name of Jesus Christ. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. The question is, what is it about naming the name of Christ that is so important? What it is about naming the name of Christ that is so important is that by naming the name of Christ, by believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead and confessing that he is Lord, we're recognizing several very important things, theological things. You know, we're not calling them theological things. We're just saying, well, that's what Jesus did. But, you know, they have to do with our beliefs about God. Number one, that you and I could never reach him on our own. You know, we can't. We need his grace. Two, that being the case, that somebody needs to pay for our sin. You know, that's the classic Romans, the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. So we're recognizing that God has to redeem us somehow. Three, we're recognizing that redemption has to come through some kind of the death of someone holy, that our lives couldn't be, my life couldn't be redeemed by the sacrifice of a lamb or by the sacrifice of a cow. You know, in the Old Testament, that's why they had to re-sacrifice and re-sacrifice and re-sacrifice, because it didn't actually redeem our lives. It wasn't effective enough to redeem our lives. And so by naming the name of Christ, what we're saying is that we recognize that we needed the sacrifice, that we needed to be redeemed, and that we couldn't do it on our own, that God had to do it for us. And so the point is that I believe that somebody that dies without ever having been preached the name of Jesus Christ, preached to about Christ, but who knows from creation itself, from their heart of hearts, that God is in heaven and that there's no way that we can get to him, and that somehow God has to find a way to cover my lying, cheating, stealing, murderous, anger, covetousness, lust, all those things, you know, that somehow God has to cover that, and that we don't need the preaching of Christ to actually come to that revelation, that creation itself proclaims that. Is that, you think, clear enough?
So I think what you're saying is, okay, a person is, yep, saved by Jesus Christ, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ,
yep,
whether they recognize that it was specifically Jesus Christ that was sacrificed. They know that God's going to provide a sacrifice, and they are saved by that sacrifice, but they don't have to actually know that that's how God did it. They just have to trust that God either has done it or will do it, and they're resting on him and his provision.
Yeah, like,
is that what you're saying?
Yeah, like Job said, I know my Redeemer lives and that I will see his face on the earth. You know, he knew that his Redeemer lived, that he needed a Redeemer, and we're told that Christ, when he died, that he went to what we call Abraham's womb. He went to this place and preached to Abraham, Jacob, Isaac, Joseph, David, all those that had died without knowing the name of Christ, but they'd already died. But we're told it's given to a man once to die and then the judgment. So how come they got the extra opportunity? Because they had never had the gospel preached to them. Christ went and preached to the spirits that were in prison, as we're told. And as a result, we're led to believe that Abraham, David, that all those guys are in heaven now, because they knew that they needed to have a Redeemer. They knew that they needed a Savior. And when Christ came, they're like, this is what we were longing for all those years. This is the one. And I believe the same thing's true with, you know, somebody that lives way out in the middle of Aboriginal Australia, or up in the Himalayan mountains, Nepal, or, you know, somewhere in the way out in the Russian Siberian wilderness.
This must strike some people as, holy cow, I never really understood that.
Yeah.
And some people probably are having a hard time even digesting and accepting.
Sure.
So go read your Bible.
Right. You know, but the point is, read Romans 1:18, you know, read about, you know, Christ's interaction, the men of faith from the Old Testament that never had Christ preach to them before.
Well, that's the perfect
died.
Example.
Yeah.
You know, it's got to be because of Jesus. You got to know Jesus. Well, Abraham didn't know Jesus specifically. He knew that God would provide a sacrifice, but he didn't know that it would be this individual named Jesus. Now, some might say, well, since Jesus has come, now we need to know. But I don't know. That borders on Gnosticism, for those who know what that means. It's, you know, salvation through knowledge. You have to know the exact means by which God saves you. And I don't think that you do have to know the exact means. You just have to trust by faith that God will save you.
Right.
It's easier for us because God has shown us how he's done it. And so it's an easier kind of position to hold.
Well, I think we have to honestly balance off our belief that God saves on the basis of our knowing that there must be a Christ figure to come that would bear the sacrifice. We have to add to that a recognition that the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ around the world is a tool that God is using to disperse the evil spiritual forces of wickedness that are around the world, and that it is true that there are many that are under the power of Satan whose minds have been blinded, that the preaching of Christ will actually rip the blinders off their eyes that they can receive the salvation. So I think it is true that there's power in the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ in addition to the, you know, what people would call prevenient grace for those that never hear the preaching of Christ but, you know, live wherever, that can come to a knowledge of the Savior. And the point is, God isn't going to hold us accountable for what we don't know. He's going to hold us accountable for what has come to us and how much we've responded to what's come to us. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. If all creation proclaims the Word of God, then those that have never heard the preaching of Christ but have only heard the preaching of creation, well, they'll be held accountable for responding to the preaching of creation. But for those that have heard the preaching of Christ, they'll be held accountable for hearing the preaching of Christ.
And that's kind of the modes of how the gospel is shared, right? You talk to somebody and you say, you are a sinner in need of a Savior.
Yeah.
And they're like, oh my goodness, I'm a sinner and I need a Savior.
Yeah.
God, please save me. And then you follow that up with, good news, God has saved you in the person of Jesus Christ, who was the perfect, you know, sacrifice. So it's not, I don't know, I think that's an important distinction. It's probably something that is lost to most people in the modern church.
Yeah, and I'd even split a hair with something that you just said. I think when we preach the gospel to people, that for some of them, it's true that that might be the first time that they've said to themselves, man, I'm a sinner. Wow, I guess I do need a Savior. But for many, and I don't know percentages, I'm not going to try to, you know, speak to percentages, but I think for many, they're like, yeah, I know I'm a sinner, so who's this Christ guy? Because I need help. You know, I think there are many, even, you know, that are, you know, in some African jungle or, you know, aboriginal, you know, wilderness, that they already know that there's something wrong and that they need help. And so it's not like that's the first time they've ever thought to themselves, wow, I guess I am a sinner, you know. And so it's hard to, I think it's hard to know how much there's the different variations, but I'm sure that there's, you know, people in different places on that.
You're listening to the Frederick Faith Debate on Frederick's News Radio, 930 WFMD. John Schweitzer is the pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel. I'm Troy Skinner, your host and ever-affable moderator. And our sponsor
is... Amiable, affable.
Yeah, all those A words.
Adorable.
Oh, well, gee, I never knew you cared. our sponsor is Putman Plumbing and Heating. How can we make you smile? All right, fine. You know, we can't ignore it.
Okay.
It is December 23rd. So when was Jesus born?
He was born probably sometime back in September. So sorry, we missed it. All bets are off. No presents for today.
And if not September, probably sometime in like April or May, right?
No, I was thinking about this the other day, and I don't know. I've never heard it taught, but you know how he died on Passover and rose again, and then the Spirit was poured out on Pentecost, and many people believe that he'll return on the Day of Atonement. I've wondered if it's possible that he was actually born during the Feast of Tabernacles, where God makes his tabernacle among men, you know, or something like that. Though I've never heard anybody teach on anything like that. It was just kind of a random thought that I had.
That'd be a cool connection.
Yeah, yeah. Well, how would you prove it?
What year do you think he was born?
2003, I think, is...
What?
Is like, I mean, 2000. No. I think it's like around the year 3. Like, it wasn't actually at the year 0.
BC, though, right?
Yeah, 3... Yeah. 3 BC, yeah. They got it off just a little bit.
Whoever set the Roman calendar thought that he got the year of birth right, but he was off by, some people say as many as 6 years, from what I've read.
Yep.
So
figure that one out.
How many wise men were there?
What is this? Just like Troy's list, top 10 list of myths about Christmas.
Yeah.
Yes. Number 7. How many wise men were there? I don't know. Probably, I don't know, 10. You'd think there'd be a bunch, right? Because they're all coming together. The Magi.
Yeah. Well, there were we don't. I'll be willing to bet you there were not three.
Do you think there were more or less?
I think there were probably more.
Okay.
But there were three gifts that were recorded in Scripture for us, so that's where you get the three from. But we
so we need somebody to write an email to us and give us an explanation for how many they think there actually were based on Scripture.
Where do you think they were from?
I think they're probably from the East. See? I'm good.
But not from the Orient, right?
No, the Orient is the East, right?
And they weren't. Well, that's the Far East.
Was it back then, though?
Oh, I don't know.
Yeah, yeah.
And they weren't kings, as far as we know, right?
Well, it depends on what a definition of king is. The word there for king or for nobleman, you know, it's likely that they were wealthy, magi that gave themselves to the study of the stars and magical stuff and that kind of thing. That's what magi, isn't that interesting? Magician, that's where we get the word magician.
Oh, yeah.
Because the wise men of old, you know, like in Pharaoh's court, remember when they duplicated Moses's trick of his rod turning into a snake, and then
right.
theirs did too.
Right.
Well, the point is that they knew magic tricks. You know, they were like the contemporary magicians of the day, and so the magi knew the stars, knew the eclipses, all those kinds of things, and in the context of that, then they could tell all the people that, you know, that we're true because there's going to be an eclipse in 1 week. You know, and then everybody like, oh, you know, and there's this aura of, you know, mystical power because they were able to make the sun disappear or something like that.
And that reminds me, we didn't really get into it. Maybe we'll do a show on it at some point if we get the imam back on.
Okay.
But the Ahmadiyya community believes that the Messiah, or I'm not sure how they define the Messiah, but a Messiah figure arrived about 100 and some odd years ago.
Yeah.
And prophecy was pointing to that because of some eclipses or something, lunar and solar eclipses.
Yeah, yeah. During the month of Ramadan, Muhammad prophesied that there's so many Amahama that I'm just getting it off. You have to forgive me.
Sorry, like Ralph Cramden.
Yeah.
Hamana, 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 hamana.
Yeah, yeah. Unintentional. During the month of Ramadan, that there would be it would start out with a lunar eclipse, and then that later on there would be a solar eclipse during the same month of Ramadan. Because the two would be like 14, 15 days apart, then that would be the sign of the coming Messiah.
And it's exactly for that reason that it can't be the Messiah.
Because
in Matthew,
you're going to argue this when they're not here?
Well, I'm just going to point it out, and you can look it up, and then you guys will be ready when you're listening
there
later.
That's right.
When we have them on.
Yes.
In Matthew 24, Mark 13, and I believe Luke 21. Are those the three chapters?
Yes,
I have
it
those
is.
Right?
Yeah, yeah.
That
must be a Bible scholar.
I just happen to know those three chapters.
That's right. No others.
Just those.
I don't even know Psalm 23, but I know those, baby.
So, but it says that, you know, you're not going to be looking at the signs in the sky to have any clue as to when the Messiah is going to return.
Right. We're told, in fact, that there will be signs in the skies, but that we're not to think that that's it.
Right.
And so
that can't be, from a Christian's point of view, that can't be the Messiah.
Yeah, yeah.
So anyway, so we have, I don't know, less than 10 minutes left.
Okay, yes.
So two little things we're going to touch on, all right?
Uh-oh.
What kind of tradition do you have at your family on Christmas? And we're probably not going to have time to do a New Year's-themed show, I don't think, because of some other things we're going to have on our agenda.
Yep.
So some things that you're looking forward to in 2008.
Wow.
So start with the tradition thing first.
Okay, tradition. Yes.
I know you have traditions.
We actually did a tradition with you last year about around New Year's Eve.
We did.
Yeah.
Yeah, we kind of botched it. We didn't have as good of one as we've had in the past. I apologize.
Well, I was there that time, so that'll, you know, explain things for you. The Christmas traditions, though, that Schweitzers do through the years is, let's see, first of all, we would do New Year's Eve, a kind of a candlelight New Year's Eve service that tends to be rather short. You know, and at some point during the evening, everybody in the room has a candle, and they all light the candles.
Now, this is New Year's Eve or Christmas Eve?
Christmas Eve.
Okay.
And then that night, Christmas night, we'll open one gift to everybody. And then we wake up the next morning, and Mom always would have the stocking out ready to go. And she would pack them. And to this day, she does it for all the grandkids and everything. It's like her thing. She won't even let any of us help her out. You know, it's like Mom's thing to do, you know, and there's always a orange in it.
Always in orange.
Always in orange.
Okay.
And candy, you know, and just other things, right? And then we wait for mom and dad to wake up, and then we read you know, the story of the nativity all the way through, and then we'll pray together for one another, and then we go around and open one gift at a time. I'll open a gift, and my brother open a gift, and the next, and mom, you know, all the way around the room, and then we'll go the next round, then we'll go the next round all the way to the end. And we stop and we be patient. We look at, you know, ooh, look at that.
Now, these sound like your childhood memories for the tradition. You carry these over into the Schweitzer household today?
We do. We try to.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah.
Now, do you have a Santa Mouse or a any sort of tradition like that?
A Santa Mouse?
Yeah. You familiar with that story?
No.
There's some children's book about a Santa Mouse that comes and hides a small, you know, mouse-sized gift, you know, it's probably like a 2-inch box kind of gift.
Okay.
In the tree among the ornaments.
Oh.
And it's like a hidden extra secret gift kind of thing.
Yeah.
So you don't do the Santa Mouse
No,
thing.
Do you?
My mom used to do it with my sister.
Right.
You know, but never did it with me. I was gypped out of the Santa Mouse thing.
Yeah,
of course,
yeah.
My kids have been really gypped because we don't even do Santa Claus at my house. So.
Well, we don't do Santa Claus.
So.
I mean.
Do you catch grief for that?
I don't know. My kids don't even know to give me.
I don't mean from your
Maybe
kids.
Maybe one day they will.
From other families who say, you're robbing Christmas from your kids.
No.
No?
No. I don't think I've ever caught any grief.
I've heard some of that over the years.
Have you really?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Anyway.
Yeah.
All right. 2008. You
know, 2008. Let's see. Well, we're hoping to go to Israel.
Yeah, that's
on
pretty
a
cool.
Missions trip to some churches in the Palestinian areas, Nazareth in that area. We're also going to be, we're hoping in the new year. I don't know. I honestly, I'm like, it's like ahead of the ball game. What about you? Do you have?
Yeah, well, first, you know, on the tradition thing, I mean, I think everybody in this day and age has the tradition of opening a gift on Christmas Eve because
okay.
We're such an impatient society. We just can't wait.
Right.
So, you know.
A little teaser.
Yeah, so you got to have one.
Yeah, yeah.
And usually, I don't know if you, but for us, that gift is typically one that we select for
as the
children
parents,
to open.
For the children, yeah.
As opposed to letting the kids go pick one.
Yeah, no, that's what
Otherwise,
we do too.
They'll
yeah.
go pick the biggest one or something.
Right,
so,
right.
We'll pick.
Yeah, 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 because we want the biggest one to be a climax the next
exactly.
day for me.
Right, yeah, otherwise the next morning is kind of, yeah.
Yeah, boring.
So now, one of our traditions is to put up all of the Christmas decorations on Thanksgiving weekend.
Oh, okay.
And take them down on my birthday.
Okay.
Or the weekend closest to my birthday, which is January 19th. So they stay up for like 2 months.
Yeah, good 2 months.
At our house.
Yeah.
And the thinking behind that is, if I work that hard putting that stuff up, it's staying there for a while, baby.
I think my lights that I put along the edge of the roof of my house stayed up till like summertime this past year. They just, you know.
You're one of those tacky neighbors.
I just turned them off, and you couldn't tell that they were there. At least I couldn't tell they were there.
Yeah, maybe the neighbors could tell. Yeah, you're the one they're complaining to me about. I wasn't sure who it was.
That's right. Yep, now you know.
So there's some people who put their Christmas lights on all year long.
Yeah, yeah,
I've seen
yeah.
a few of those.
Yeah.
Kind of loses some of its specialness.
I think so.
When
so
that
2008,
happens.
What do you? So, what are your...
Well, you know, one of the things, I don't know if it's very well known, probably not, people who listen to this show, but, you know, I work at the radio station full time.
Yeah, by the way.
on the sales team, and you know, we have some goals for 2008 that I've laid out before the team and that we're going to pursue. It's going to be a year of service to the community.
Wow.
I really feel like in my heart that we have a powerhouse, you know, radio station.
Yeah.
And our sister station.
Yeah.
You know, we really have a strong voice in the community. And it puts us in a position to, I think, kind of uniquely serve this community and
Very
meet
fun.
Its needs in a way that, I'm not saying we've fallen down on the job in that regard. I think that we have done a good job
of serving
this community.
In fact, I think probably a lot of people would feel like you guys have been like stepping it up and keep stepping it up along
But
those lines.
I think even more so. I
yeah.
feel like, you know,
wow.
just kind of even more of a personal sense of urgency on
yeah.
seeking those kinds of opportunities. Yes, you know, making money as a you know, publicly traded company, you know,
sure.
those radio stations have to make money.
Yep.
That's important. Personal gratification as far as, you know, growing in your career or those sorts of things, those are important.
Yeah.
But really, what it all comes down to is how much can you serve others? How
yeah.
much of a relationship can we as a radio station have
yeah.
with our neighbors in the community kind of thing.
Yeah.
You know, one person I was talking to on the staff, I was sharing with him my ideas for how 2008 can really be great. And he said, you know, yeah, I've always...
Did you intend that to rhyme?
Yes, I did.
Oh, oh, oh. Because it does.
You're so
for
quick.
The record, yeah, yeah, yeah.
And he pointed out, he said, yeah, I've always felt like, you know, our radio station, you know, can be and is to some degree, but maybe could even be better, a beacon for the Frederick community.
Very much so, yeah.
And so I expect...
You have a great opportunity.
I expect
that
us to do more of that sort of stuff.
Very interesting. Can you share any ideas about what that might look like?
Well, you know, I think it's important to guard your spirit at some level, and you know, to make sure that you know, you don't lose your edge by talking about things prematurely.
Yep.
I will say that 2007 has been a year of transition and challenge.
Yeah.
It has been one of the more hectic, busy, and in many ways difficult years. But having made it through the year.
Yep.
And having accomplished some things in spite of all of those transitions and obstacles has made it a very rewarding year.
Hmm.
And I feel like it's really set the table and staged nicely for 2008 to be just an exceptionally good year. Whether or not we make tons of money and accomplish all the things that we're putting out there as goals for ourselves to accomplish, I can't say that all of those things will necessarily happen. Having the attitude of attempting to do those things will almost be reward enough in itself.
Right.
You know what I mean?
Totally.
And I know that your church, Crossroads Valley Chapel,
now that you're mentioning it,
is entering a year of rest.
Yeah, yeah. Based off of the idea of the Sabbath year, we've been going for about 7 years, though public only about three, maybe going on four now. And we just felt like we, too, had a very busy year. There was a lot of crises and different things going on. And we just felt like, you know, in general... rest is something that we just don't understand. We don't know. And yet, it's abundantly clear in Scripture, you know, in Hebrews, that we're supposed to labor to enter God's rest. So we were like, okay, well, what would it look like if we were to take a Sabbath year as a whole church, as opposed to, you know, like the pastor takes a sabbatical and he leaves, but like the whole church says, okay, for a year, we're gonna rest and we're going to kind of have a Sabbath year. And a big idea behind that, whenever you study the Sabbath in Scripture, is that you would do things for the poor, kind of similar to what you're talking about, you know, with the radio station, that you do things for the community, and that it's a year of really where the community is enriched together, because you're not just living for profit and to grow whatever your particular thing is, but you're looking to go above and beyond that, you know, to just kind of give out of the abundance of what God has given you. And so we're excited about that particular thing. We don't know exactly what it would look like, but it's been amazing how the idea that, oh, we're going to take a year of rest has spawned all kinds of creative ideas in different people about how that would apply to them personally and then to us as a congregation. So, you know, in that sense, we're really hoping as well to just give a lot to the community, to the poor, you know, to help out in whatever way that we can. At least for this year. We should do that every year, but, you know, to really take a year and to magnify that, yeah.
Well, that's a wonderful way to end the show and kind of, in a sense, almost end the year, even though there's one more show before the year is completely out. Anyway, Merry Christmas, and may the Lord bless you with a year of rest in 2008. Thanks to Putman Plumbing and Heating, how can we make you smile, for sponsoring the show. Thank you, Jonathan Schweitzer, pastor of Crossroads Valley Chapel, and thank you for listening. God bless.